you got your Bibles, I want you to go two places. I'm going to preach out of one of them predominantly, but I want to build a porch for myself to preach off of tonight. So you turn to Ephesians 5 first. And that's not where I'm ultimately going to be. And if you can do this, go also to 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 8 through 11. That is where I'm going to end up tonight. I want to say it's good to see such a great number. And God gave me a message Wednesday night on the toxin of unforgiveness. You may not have been able to use that Wednesday night, but sometime along the line you're going to use that. Because we all face it. I want to say the same thing about tonight. It may not be what you exactly need tonight, but I dare say before this year's over, you'll need what I'm preaching tonight. And that's what a preacher ought to do, is feed his flock. Amen? So that's what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to give you some instruction from God's Word. Turn to Ephesians 5. I just want to read this, make about four comments about it, then go over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8 through 11, and then give you the message tonight. I just want to make you aware of something, first of all. Ephesians chapter number 5. If you read Ephesians 5, 21, down to Ephesians 6 and verse number 7, this whole section deals with conflict. Actually, there's four areas of conflict. This passage deals with conflict. And if you read on into Ephesians 6, it even talks about our spiritual conflict. But I want to give you these four conflicts. I preached a message one time from this called Conflict, Conflict, Conflict. And I just want to use this as the foundation tonight. Then I'll give you the application. Submitting yourself, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, so that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loves himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. Now we're entering into another section there. For as we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Go on into the next chapter. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, we're going to another step. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Now turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 8. And as you're turning there, I'll give you four things by way of introduction. This world and our lives are constantly in conflict. Let's just be honest with you. Now, in Ephesians, if you notice, there were four areas of conflict. It may not cover every area, but it sure does encompass a lot of ground. First of all, it talks about the home. I want to say to you, the number one target of the devil is your home. What the devil wants more than anything in this world is to cause conflict in your home, hopefully divorce and splitting up, or just making it so miserable that you're living overboard most of the time. That's conflict. By the way, you said, I don't have no conflict in my home, and we've never had a fight. And you just told a lie. I don't believe one word of that. You say, oh no, you just don't know my home. I know you and me, and we ain't going to live in harmony all the time. And number two, as it continued in that passage, it went to an even larger place, and that's the church. You'd think saved people. Let me say this. You'd think saved people ought to get along all the time because we got the Holy Ghost in us. But I say this to you. If you have more than two or three people, you're going to have a whole bunch of opinion. And you're going to have a whole lot bunch of crises. And you're going to have a whole bunch of conflict. I see the devil trying to destroy the home, but also he's trying to destroy the church. But let's go on. It goes in chapter 6 and the first three verses. Not only does he want to destroy the home, and that's the husband and wife relationship, and he wants to destroy the church. That's all of us. By the way, this building's not the church. You are the church. Then number 3, he wants to destroy your kids. And by the way, kids, he wants you to be a bunch of rebels. I'm going to say something to you. I've been wanting to say this a while. You're good kids. I believe you love God. But I don't want to hear ever come out of your mouth this word. I hate my mother. Or I hate my father. Just because they didn't let you have an iPhone all the time. Hey, some of you say, they never do. Don't tell my kids don't say I hate them. I've heard them say it right in church. Hello. Yeah, you say, well, I hate them because they don't always let me do what I want. They don't do what you want because you don't really know what's good for you. Good preaching, Reverend. So it talks about the kids. And kids, you're going to face conflict even in high school. But once you graduate from high school and go to college, you really don't realize what conflict is until you go to a secular college or to a liberal arts college and you're faced with all the doctrines of evolution and all the doctrines of origins, and they jam it right down your throat, and they're anti-God and anti-Christ, and you're going to face conflict. And then fourthly, the fourth area. I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. I know it's taking me a moment. And then the fourth place, talking about the servants and the masters. It's talking about conflict at work. I hear people say this all the time. I just hate my job. I hate where I work. That tells me that you've got a conflict where you work. And I'm tonight going to give you some recipe on how to deal with conflict, whether it be in your home, whether it be in this church with you bothered by some other member, whether it be with your children, or whether it be in your workplace. If you'll take what God has given tonight in this passage of Scripture, it will help you going forward in your Christian life. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8 through 11, and I'm finishing. I'm preaching tonight on this subject. Listen to this. 5 ways to diffuse conflict. I know some men in my church, because I know their occupation, they deal with conflict. They actually moderate and or get in between conflict and try to resolve conflict. By the way, if we're going to resolve conflict, we better do it God's way. Because see, your home's not going to survive unless you do it God's way. Hey, the church won't be what it should be unless we do it God's way. Hey, kids, you'll never grow up to be what God wants you to be unless you do it God's way. And you'll never be a good employee at work until you do it God's way. Amen. 1 Peter, look at this, and I'll finish. Finally, be all one mind, all of one mind, having compassion one to another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and seek good days, let him refrain from his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Sometimes I feel like we're like the Peanuts cartoon. Anybody ever read that? Well, if you don't, you're out of the will of God. I love that one cartoon where Lucy said to Snoopy, "There's times when you really bug me. But there's also times when I like to hug you." And he looked at her and said, "I'm both huggable and buggable." And by the way, isn't that the way relationships are? Sometimes we bug each other and sometimes we love each other and we want to hug each other. Hey, that's just about like the two porcupines that lived up in Canada. You heard them, didn't you? The two porcupines that lived up in Canada, they were in frigid weather and they were kind of hugging on each other. But you know, if anything about porcupines, they started pricking each other. Don't you think we ain't like a porcupine? And then they went and went their ways. And then, Brother Tim, they about froze to death. Then they came back together and still needling one another. So here's the story. They both were needful and they were needlers. And by the way, that's the way life is. Somebody help me preach right there. We are constantly in conflict. But if we don't know how to resolve or diffuse conflict, our homes will blow up. Our kids will blow up. Our workplace will blow up. Everything will go to pot if we don't know how to diffuse it. And tonight I want to give you 5 things and I'll be done. This is just to help you. I think you come to church, you ought to get some help. Amen? 5 things. 5 ways to diffuse conflict. Number one, look in verse number 8a. The Bible says, 1 Peter 3:8 said, "Finally, be of one mind, having compassion one of another." Number one, write it down. You want to dissolve conflict? Walk in another man's shoes. That means to be sympathetic. It means to understand and to validate someone's feelings. Now listen to this. It does not mean we validate their ideas. Sympathy meets 2 needs, Brother Jared. It meets the needs in our life and the needs to be understood and the needs to be feel affirmed. When we are sympathetic, we seek to understand where people are coming from, their backgrounds and temperaments. Hey, one Indian said this, "I will not criticize my brother until I walked in his moccasins." And I think sometime we ever want to diffuse conflict, we need to be sympathetic. Because I want you to know something. You don't show mercy and you're not sympathetic, there'll be a day you need it yourself. You'll need somebody to try to understand you. That's what sympathetic is, to try to understand. Hey, by the way, you might say, preacher, sometimes you say some things that bug me. I say some things that bug my wife. But I want to tell you something. Before you criticize me or I criticize you, you better walk in somebody's shoe. You know, sometimes we'll see people and they got a frown on their face or they're sad looking and we think they're upset at us. It might just be they're hurting that night. It might just be that they don't want to talk to anybody. It might just be they need somebody just to love on them and be sympathetic to them and care for them. That doesn't mean you compromise with them. That doesn't mean you even believe in all their ideas. But that is meaning that you try to understand them on the level they're on. And I'll say we'll never diffuse conflict until we are sympathetic to other people. Somebody help me right there. Amen. You're in your home. Hey, you're two different people. By the way, whether you like this or not, men and women are different. My wife, I aggravate her to death. She squeezes toothpaste out from the bottom. She squeezes it right up the tube. She comes to my bathroom to want to use toothpaste. I don't do that. I just grab her about halfway. You with me? And conflict comes. Let me ask you something. In your relationship with your spouse, Can you try to be sympathetic? Try to understand maybe what the root of the problem is. Most actions have a root somewhere. They have a cause and effect. And boy, if you just get to the place where you're sympathetic, boy, amen. My wife, she's been going through a lot lately. And she hadn't felt good. And I know what she needs from me. She needs some sympathy. She needs somebody to empathize with her. What about your relationship? Is it so selfish? Is it so one-sided in your marriage or kids? Are you so selfish and so narrow-minded that you can't obey your parents? It's always about you and your little cell phone and your little social network and your little Twitter and your little Instagram. Is that all life is? I say to you, it's more than that. I say to the parents, I think if you're going to eat supper together, tell them you ban their cell phones at supper. I love Chad Eastep. Are you listening, Chad? But he irritates me. You know what it is, don't you? He is the world's worst. Ain't he, Michael? Where's Mike? No. It's the world's worst. He'll bring that stupid cell phone in. And he'll lay it down. I hate his anyway because, see, it don't ding-a-ling like mine does. It lights up. I told him the other day, I said, next time you bring that cell phone in, I'm going to crush it. He said, you'll have to buy it. I said, I'll buy it. I'm crushing it. Hey, people don't even know how to talk to each other anymore because of them things. Somebody help me preach right there. Under God, they don't. I believe at the dinner table, they text each other. He does text me in the office every once in a while. Pop, pop, pop. Number two. For this right here. Write this down. This is good. 8B. 8B in person. Peter, chapter 3. Are you there? Finally, brother, be of one mind, having compassion on one another. Listen to this. Love as brethren. Remember, you are on the same team. Child of God, you're on the same team. Christian worker, it's not the Awana Club and this club and that club. It's the church. And you're on the same team. There ain't no program ought to have a conflict with another program in the church. If we're on the same team. Husband, wife, you're on the same team. See, teammates display three important actions that diffuse conflict. And right in this passage, you love, you have compassion, and you have humility. Listen to this carefully. Love says, I will look out for the other's best interests. Compassion says, let not just talk above loving each other or about loving each other. Let's demonstrate that love by how we act. Humility says that love is not proud. It admits faults. It's honest about our weaknesses. Amen? How many conflicts would be solved, Jeff? How many would be solved if we follow that recipe right there? We're team players. Hey, husband and wife, you don't have to have a little hell. You can have home. It does not have to be terrible. It can be glorious. You don't have to live in two separate rooms. You can enjoy each other if you follow God's recipe of being sympathetic to one another and remember that you're on the same team. And Lord God, I wish I could get that across to every church member, every program. We're on the same team. We're together. We complement each other. And there's not one club that's better than another, not one minister better than it. It's all there to edify the body of Christ and help get people saved. Amen. Number three, let me move on. Look at verse 9. Boy, this here help. Not only should we walk in one another's shoes, remember that you are on the same team. Number three, look at verse 9. Let me read it. Not rendering evil for evil. Boy, how easy. Come on, look at me. How easy is it when somebody does something wrong to you to want to retaliate? Get right down in the mud with them. I want to tell you something. There was a time when I was a younger pastor. Roger, you probably testify. You've been here longer than anybody, some of you. Son, let me tell you, I got right down the mud with them. They threw a mud ball, I threw a mud pie. They threw a rock, I threw a boulder. They brought a knife, I brought a gun. There ain't no way to be. Here's what you got to do. Why I always want to get revenge? I know people, they live in that. Always wanting to get revenge. To hurt somebody. Not rendering evil for evil. Or railing for railing. The contrary wise. Listen. Blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. I'll tell you what you need to do. To dissolve a conflict, bless somebody. You say you and your wife are having a hard time. Why don't you give her a blessing? You know what makes her tick. Hey, kids, you're supposed to honor father and mother. You know what makes your mom that happy. I tell you what makes most of them happy. Is you go to school and make good grades and not be a nuthead. And you try to do something in your life that's profitable. Am I preaching? See, here's the problem with us. Which bucket you want to throw? You want to throw a blessing? Or you want to throw words of hostility, anger, abuse, words of Word says, like throwing a bucket of gasoline on the fire and watch it spread. Or give a blessing and throw a bucket of water on the fire and watch it get put out. And I thought, come on, look at me. This is hitting some of you right now. Some of you got bitterness in your life and you have tried to get revenge toward people. You've consciously tried to hurt somebody and bring them down because some way they hurt you. They hurt you. So now what you need to do is hurt them. That ain't what Christ did. Give them a blessing. How many's heard the passage of Scripture? Let me see if you know what it means. About overcoming evil with good. And I'm butchering the passage, okay? Whereby you heap coals of fire on their head. How many of y'all know what that means? Raise your hand if you actually know what it means. You do? You do. If you read the book, Manners and Customs, here's what it means. A lot of people thought that a heap of coals of fire on your head is just setting somebody on fire. That actually wasn't what it was. Here's what it was. They were walking in an old cold day, and somebody got a basket full of coals, and they put it on their head so it would warm their whole body. That's a heap of coals of fire. That's giving somebody a blessing. That's warming somebody when maybe down deep you'd like to see them be froze to death. That's caring for somebody when maybe they've hurt you or despised you. Give a blessing. Maybe they respond this way. You're just being hypocritical and you're just trying to show me up. And you're just, no. Hey, I don't have to live with the way people think, but I do have to live with my actions. And my action says give them a blessing. Number four, let me give you this. I got two more real quick. Boy, oh boy, look at verse 10. I don't know why I had to save the harsh for last. Are you there in verse 10? For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that speak and his lips that speak no guile. Number four, you want to diffuse the situation? You want your situation, your conflict you got, and there's people in this room, you got conflict, and you know I'm talking to you. Why don't you control your tongue? See, the signs of aging are not the same as the signs of maturing. Some people never grow up, they just grow old. Let me say it again. Some people never grow up, they just grow old. In failing to control our tongue, we not only fail to give a blessing, but we cause bleeding. I tell you, God's really worked with me in this. Those who can't answer yes must recognize that you have a serious problem. And if you cannot go 24 hours without smoking, you're an addict. If you can't go 24 hours without drinking, you're an addict. And if you can't go 24 hours without using bad words, then you've lost control of your tongue. And let's just tell it like it is. Is your tongue under control? Do you say the things about people that can or wouldn't... You wouldn't say? Do you pour the bucket of gossip, a rumor, innuendo? Do you revel in juicy bit of news? I'll tell you what happened last week. And I almost hung up on another preacher till he repented. Because I had my phone on the thing to hang up on him. He called me up to give me some juicy news about a preacher that had just fallen. No, thank you. No, thank you. I want you to know something. If you revel in that kind of thing, you're out of control. And your tongue's out of control. And all you want to do is hear a juicy gossip and wicked stuff and hear about people falling all the time. You're out of control. Your tongue's out of control. I tell you what, I told that preacher, I said, I'm about to hang up on you. He said, what's wrong? I said, I ain't going to take that. I said, I'll tell you what you're going to do if you're going to stay on the phone. We're going to pray for that guy right now. And you're going to call his name out in prayer, and I am too. I said, I'm not condoning anything, but I don't want to know anything. I'm just going to pray for him. I know the brother. He's hurting right now, evidently. And he's done messed his life up, and he don't need me to kick him while he's down. And I made him pray it. We prayed it together. And Lois, I'll tell you what happened to that preacher. He's a good guy, okay? We all can do that stuff. We all do it. He just started crying. He told me, thank you, Preacher John. Let me tell you something. Here's what happens in marriages. You retaliate with your tongue. My wife and I, we done something in marriage. When we first got married, we made an agreement. Can I tell you, I know this is not strong preaching, but this is helpful. We made an agreement that if we were going to say something nasty, and you are, we were going to keep it above the belt. In other words, if she was acting carnal, I wasn't going to question her salvation. I see that in homes. Because we fall into carnality, I'm questioning the carnality. By the way, friend, Paul lived a time in his life where he was sold to sin. He was carnal. He said, that which I would do, I would not. And that which I would not, I do. And there's certain things that are permissible in fighting. And there's certain things not permissible. And what they'll call is bloodshed. And then your tongue will get out of control and you'll not diffuse your problem, but you'll make your problem worse. And here's what happens is bitterness come and people hold bitterness for years. I know church members that are bitter and they don't even know why they're bitter. They just know they're bitter. They can't really remember every fact about their bitterness. They're just bitter. It's lasted too long. Words of hurt. Lastly, and I'm done. Verse number 11. Are you there? Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Lastly, and I'm done. Jared, you want to diffuse a problem? Pursue peace. Be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. See, the job of a peacemaker is to resolve and diffuse conflicts, not start fights. Thank God for people in the church. And by the way, church gets a bad name. There's some good people in church that are peacemakers. Those people, I want to say this, 98% of the people that come to this church had never caused one bit of problem. So I'm not going to say it's all bad. I'm going to say to you, you really want to diffuse the problem? Be a peacemaker. Be a fixer. Be somebody who says, okay, I'm willing to step in here and bring peace to this situation. Hey, man and wife, one of you is going to have to step up to the plate and be the peacemaker. Hey, somebody, hey, young people, you're going to have to get some responsibility and be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Am I preaching? Hey, you at work that hates your job all the time. By the way, I think a Christian ought to be the best employee on the job. That's just me. I think you ought to be the best. You're saved. You ought to be the best employee. They ought to be able to count on you when nobody else can count on anybody else. And I'll tell you what's happened. Ray, you worked at the plant. I want to tell you something about you, Ray, okay? And by the way, you stay healthy. You're not allowed to die until I'm out of here, okay? We pray for you all the time. I had people talk about Monsanto. Isn't that where you worked? And they weren't very complimentary of preachers over there. And I was told there's only about two preachers over in Monsanto anybody had any confidence in. And they forgot one of them's name. But there's one sitting right there. Right there. I've never heard one thing about him. Only thing I heard about him is he loved God. Everybody works over there. Whether they saved or lost, said, boy, I'll tell you one thing about Ray Humphrey. He loves God. He's a good person. He don't hurt nobody. Somebody help me. Isn't that good? I want that said about me. I don't know how Jared feels about me. I hope you think I'm a good guy. I try to be. Jared came back. He's had a whole long weekend. I'll tell you how courteous Jared is. His parents taught him right. He wouldn't have had to done this because I'm the kind of guy, I'm not a micromanager. I just say, you do this and do it right. But he got back. He's tired. He won't admit it, but he is. He said, can I take off tomorrow because I've been going for such a long time so I can love on my kids? Sure. I didn't have to pray about that. You know how people are. Well, I got to pray about that. Now, I said, Jared, you went beyond the call of duty, and your kids need you. I'll say this. If I have one regret, I have many, but if I have one, Jeff, this is before all y'all came. I gave my body, soul, and spirit to this place. Roger Westfall, you know it. I was everybody's taxi driver. I was everybody's everything. But Joe, you know what I did? Failed as? For probably the first 8 years of my kids' life, I was a terrible father. Because they were always second. They was always third. They was always put down. Because I thought I had to eat and bleed Taze Valley Baptist. I've taught my associates work hard and work smart. But you do not have to work ignorantly and lose your family. Because you'll never be right with God if you lose your family. Bow your head with me. You that's being baptized, please come before the water goes out. Heads bowed, eyes closed, everybody else. I don't know where it might be, okay? But how many right now say, Pastor Smith, I have some conflict in my life. A devil working overtime on me. My family, me as a teenager, at work. And Pastor, I want you to pray for me and my home, my life. And I want you to remember me in prayer. I see those hands. I see them. I see them. You know, it wouldn't hurt tonight. This hadn't been a hard sermon. Hadn't been a forceful, where I'm putting you on the spot sermon. But wouldn't it be good for you to stand and come around the altar and say, God, I want my conflicts resolved. And I want to follow your pattern to dissolve conflict. Won't you do that tonight? If you need to, just come around and pray. And pray about your conflict. Ask God to intervene for you. Stand with me. Our Father, thank you for the word of God tonight. Lord, thank you I was able to preach with freedom and Lord, just touch tonight. I myself feel a need to pray. And God, help folks just to come and find a place to pray and find a place to talk to God. In Jesus' name, amen. That's right, all the place. Passing God, oh yeah.